Okay, we're going to read from the book of Jeremiah, and it's chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, we're reading verses 17 to 22, and then verses 26 and 27. So from verse 17, and I'll let you know when we're jumping verse. Jeremiah 32, from verse 17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them, O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, and with great terror. And you gave them this land, which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. We move then to verse 26. Verse 26. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? We end there the reading of God's word. During this time of coronavirus lockdown, we've been considering together a series of sermons on the attributes of God. And in some ways, our motto has been the phrase, "Behold your God." That's something we've been seeking to do as a church family. It's something we're encouraging the world around us to do as well at this time, that we might have our minds and our hearts directed to the perfect character and glory of God. And in this, our fifth sermon, we come to consider the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God. He is all-powerful. Again, this is a combination of two Latin words. Omni, meaning all, and potens comes from the word for power. We might use the word potent or potency to describe a strong-smelling perfume, or even a poison or a medicine might be classified in terms of its potency, its powerfulness. And when we describe God as being omnipotent, omnipotent, we're saying he is all-powerful. He is almighty. He possesses infinite, boundless, unlimited power. As the Authorized Version of Revelation 19, verse 6 puts it, he is the Lord God omnipotent, the Lord God omnipotent, God Almighty. We want to do three things with this attribute in our time together. We want to firstly examine it on the pages of Scripture. What does God say about his own omnipotence? And then we want to question it. We want to interrogate it, because this doctrine does raise a few questions for people. And then we want, thirdly, to apply it to our lives and our circumstances today. So three things: examination, interrogation, and application. So let's think firstly, the examination of God's omnipotence. And maybe if some of the younger boys and girls are taking notes, they can just write God's power. The examination of God's power or God's omnipotence. The examination. There are quite literally hundreds and hundreds of verses that either state God's omnipotence or imply it. And maybe to help us examine this truth biblically, it's helpful for us to consider it under four categories, four areas where God's omnipotence is clearly set forth in Scripture. For one, there's creation. Creation. God himself speaks in Isaiah 40, verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out the host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." God speaking there, he says, lift up your eyes and look. Look at the whole world, he says. Look through the telescope at the stars and the moon and the planets. Look at the wide expanse of this world. And then, as it were, look down through the microscope. Look at the tiniest atoms and molecules and cells. Who created all these? The omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty God. Some people say a craftsman is only as good as his tools. You might have heard that phrase, you might have used that expression. A craftsman is only as good as his tools. People usually say that, of course, to justify spending a lot of money on a top-of-the-range piece of equipment, a new golf club for the golfer, a new computer for the student, a new kitchen for the chef. A craftsman is only as good as his or her tools, you might say. Well, what tools, what equipment must God have used to fashion and shape this world in all of its beauty and variety and intricacy? Of course, he didn't use any tools, did he? No tools involved, just his bare word. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. The suggestion there is that it was effortless, that it was effortless for him to create this whole world. By the mere breath of his mouth, he created all things out of nothing, all by the word of his power, all in 6 days, and all very good. We read Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. So we see God's omnipotence in creation. We see it in a second way in redemption. In redemption. We remember how God heard the groans of his people during their slavery in Egypt. For 400 years they were held captive by the great superpower, the great so-called superpower of the day, Pharaoh and all the Egyptians. But in front of Moses and in front of all the people, the omnipotent God powerfully revealed his glory and might. From the plagues that struck Egypt, to the manna that dropped from heaven, to the thunder and lightning at Mount Sinai, over and over again. In the book of Exodus alone, God's omnipotence is revealed. And when the Bible speaks of God's power, it often uses the image of his right hand or his arm. For instance, Exodus 6, verse 6. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And when Moses raised doubts about the whole thing, God responded, Numbers 11, 23. Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. The prophets refer to this arm, this strength of God. We read again Jeremiah 32, verse 21 this time. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, with great terror. So we see God's omnipotence, his outstretched arm to save in his work of redemption. And of course, the redemption from slavery in Egypt, it was only a shadow of his far greater redemption from Satan and sin and death. That brings us to think of a third category of the scriptural examination. Incarnation. The incarnation. When the angel Gabriel told Mary that she would have a baby, the young girl replied, "How can this be?" And the angel answered and said, Luke 1, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, for nothing will be impossible with God." Do you see, in the miraculous birth of Christ, God's omnipotence is wonderfully displayed. And in the manger in Bethlehem, veiled in flesh, lay the omnipotent Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And over again in his life and ministry, Jesus displayed divine omnipotence. Just think, people were amazed when they saw someone with power and authority, unlike anyone else. He demonstrated his power over sickness and disease, his power over the wind and the waves, his power to forgive sins. Remember, boys and girls, just remember how the paralyzed man was lowered through the roof. And what did Jesus say? He said, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise up and walk? But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins." And he said to the man, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. Jesus did the lesser thing to show he could do the greater. He could forgive sin. And you could say in the good news concerning Jesus Christ, omnipotence touched down to earth. And omnipotence walked on earth. So much so that Paul was able to write to the Romans, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation." So we see omnipotence in the incarnation. Creation, redemption, incarnation, but then we also see it in the resurrection. In the resurrection. After all, the omnipotent Jesus Christ, he had power over death. All he had to do was cry with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And his friend who had been dead for days, his friend came out of the tomb. Air filled his lungs. His heart began to beat and his blood began to flow. Lazarus was alive by the power of Jesus. That's power, friends, from death to life. It's the same kind of power by which God created the world. And then most marvellously of all, you've Christ's own resurrection. He said in John 10, verse 18, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." And in the most wonderful display of omnipotence, death couldn't handle him and the grave couldn't hold him. Ephesians 1 speaks of the Father's great might that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Philippians 3 verse 10, Paul says, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection." So you see, there's lots of verses, but all over the Bible, whether it's creation, redemption, the incarnation, or the resurrection, God's omnipotence is clearly revealed. As the little children's song puts it, our God is so big, so strong, so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. And yet this doctrine has raised a few questions for people. So having looked firstly at the examination of God's omnipotence, let's move secondly to the interrogation of God's omnipotence. Or for children, the interrogation or questions about God's power. That might be simpler. Questions about God's power. Some of the questions raised in regards to the doctrine of God's omnipotence, some of them are purely hypothetical questions. And some of them are profoundly real and serious. With that in mind, I want to deal with two types of questions. One group you could describe under what about impossibilities? What about impossibilities? That's one group of questions. What about the impossibilities? Are there things God cannot do? And under this category, you do get some classic frivolous questions connected here. Can God create a rock so big that he can't lift it? Or can he make a square circle? However, rather than being deep and meaningful, those kind of questions, they're just silly nonsense, really. But they do touch on an important point. Are there things God cannot do? Scripture would tell us yes. For instance, he cannot go back on his word. He cannot lie. He cannot be tempted with evil. And he cannot change his nature. Well, does that then limit his power? Does that mean he's not quite so omnipotent? Well, when we think about these impossibilities, he can't go back on his word, he can't lie, he can't be tempted with evil, and he can't change his nature. These are all traits in us, aren't they? We go back on our word, we lie, we're tempted by evil, we are so changeable. But they're not strengths in us. They're all weaknesses. Not to be able to do them is power. Not to be able to do them is power. And in a world in which being able to do things has become a sign of authority and power, we struggle to comprehend that there are situations in which not doing something is a far greater indication of power. There are situations in which not doing something is a far greater indication of power. And so it is with God. Rather than these impossibilities diluting and dulling his power, on the other hand, his omnipotence shines all the brighter through what he cannot do. That is to say, he's a better God for not being able to lie. He's a better God for not going back on his word and so forth. So there are the impossibility questions. What about impossibilities? But then there's another group of questions that we could title, what about suffering? What about suffering? And this is a real question for many people. And it's a question that's been raised many times in the last 6 or 7 weeks. If God is all-powerful, if he's omnipotent, why is there so much suffering in the world? And it's a difficult question, especially when we're face-to-face with a tragedy that we can't explain. And every Christian faces this at one time or the other. Why? So we must face this question head on. If God is all-powerful, why does he not use that power to stop the suffering in the world? If he can stop coronavirus, Why doesn't he? Why doesn't he? He can, of course, can't he? He could stop it in less than a second. The situation across the world could change overnight. But we need to remember, God is God. God is God. His ways, they are not our ways. And at the end of the day, who are we to question him? In fact, the very notion of interrogating God is a false notion. None of us have the right to sit and judge him. Daniel 4, verse 35. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So we should be very careful about the idea of interrogating the omnipotent God. God can do what he wants. Saying that, we can also say with great surety, he always uses his power in harmony with his other attributes. That is to say, his omnipotence is not an attribute that acts on its own, out on a limb, independently. No, it's part of a team of God's attributes which act in glorious harmony together. So God's omnipotence, it's always coloured and harmonised by his omniscience, by his wisdom, by his holiness and his mercy and his love and his goodness. We have to remember that. All his attributes, they all influence and direct his omnipotence. So you could say his almighty power, it works in perfect harmony with his amazing grace. His almighty power works in perfect harmony with his amazing grace. So you see, the answer to suffering, it's not found in a God who's impotent. A God who is unable to act. That's not the answer to suffering. A God who's helpless or powerless. There's no hope, there's no help in that kind of God. No, the answer to suffering is ultimately in knowing that there is an all-powerful God ruling and reigning over every molecule and every mountain. And it's knowing that his omnipotence, it is ultimately a kind and loving and gracious and wise omnipotence. And that brings us then to think thirdly, the application of God's omnipotence. The examination of it, the interrogation of it. Thirdly, the application of it. What difference should God's omnipotence make to our lives today? Well, let me mention several points of application. And the first is probably the most important. We should submit to him. How should we respond to the omnipotence of God? We should submit to him. Because I can't assume that all of us listening are Christians. In fact, I know there are some listening who aren't Christians. And it's great. It's great you're listening. But how should you respond to the omnipotence of God? Well, like we've seen before in this series, unbelievers should tremble before this God. It could be that in your mind, the God who gives you every breath, it could be that you think he's a safe God, a soft God, a pushover kind of God. And I trust you can see here, he is no such thing. Hebrews 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you should submit to him. For the unbeliever who rejects Christ, they will experience the undiluted omnipotent power of God in hell with eternal punishment. Oh friend, will you not bow the knee to him today before your knee is bowed down for you? That's the first way we should respond. We should submit to him. A second response, we should worship him. We should worship him. In the world of sports, we admire and we praise the strongest and the fittest and the fastest. Our culture, it exalts the rich and the famous. It's the wealthy who receive admiration and honour. But all of these pale and fade into insignificance compared to the omnipotent, all-powerful God. Do you not see here in this doctrine, friends, what a mighty God we have? Does it not thrill your hearts to think that the God we're beholding today, he is almighty, he is omnipotent, he has all power. And for a great many of us, he has worked his almighty power into our lives, saving us through the powerful work of conversion and regeneration. He's given us new life. He's given us new hope. He's given us new joy. That is to say, we've been on the receiving end of omnipotence and how we should worship him. In Luke's gospel, shortly after the angel made his announcement to Mary, Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And there, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Mary sang a song. And we find it in Luke 1 from verse 46. And it begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." And it goes on, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." He who is mighty has done great things for me. R.C. Sproul says, "The greatest song we can ever sing is that song. He who is mighty has done great things for me." We should worship him. We should worship him. We should submit. We should worship. A third response, we should pray to him. We should pray to him. Let's use the omnipotence of God, friends, as a springboard that we might pray big prayers, bold prayers, brave prayers. I wonder, have any of us prayed, "Father, please take this virus away. Father, please end COVID-19. Have we ever prayed that? Or have we not prayed it because we think God's incapable of doing it? Do you think COVID-19 is more powerful than God? That we may not know God's purpose in this virus, but we can certainly pray that he would take it away, can't we? Jesus did that in the garden. He did that in the garden. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." Omnipotence. "All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." That's the way you pray the omnipotence of God into a situation, friends. Have you an unconverted family member? Have you a significant need in your life? Have you a health problem? Have you got worries and concerns? Is he able? He is able. He is able to do what you ask or think. He's able to do all you ask or think. He's able to do more than we ask or think. He's able to do more abundantly than we ask or think. He is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us. And so it's in submission to his will that we can pray big things to our omnipotent God. We pray to him. A fourth way to respond to the omnipotence of God, we should rely on him. We should rely on him. Though we don't always see it, God's power is active everywhere, and it never lets up. It never lets up. It never runs out. From everlasting to everlasting, his omnipotence, his power, has always been the same. God isn't growing tired. He isn't getting old. Apparently, there's a magic birthday that we all reach where we're no longer able to get up out of a sofa without letting out a little groan or a sigh. Or some of us, we've got certain joints that remind us of our age by clicking every time they're used. Is God like that? Maybe God isn't able to do what he once could. Nonsense. Nonsense. He's forever the same. He loses none of his omnipotence. Unlike us, he doesn't need a break or a nap to regain his strength. He doesn't faint or grow weary, Isaiah says. He's never needed to take a Sunday afternoon snooze. He's never nodded off in the midst of reading a book. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. The 6 days of creation, they did not drain one ounce of his power. And yet, in his compassion to us, he sets us a pattern of resting one day in seven. And he's built into us, he has designed within us a need for rest, a need to sleep, a need to recharge our batteries, as it were. Someone has said, sleep is a daily reminder from God that we are not God. We are not God. And our tendency is to think we're in control and that our work is indispensable. To cure us of this disease, God turns us into helpless sacks of sand once a day. Do you get the point? It's in recognition of the omnipotence of God that we do well, friends, to make sure we get our sleep, we recharge our batteries, we rest on the Lord's day, because the world will continue to function quite well without us. And one of the best ways we can respond to the omnipotence of God is to rely on his omnipotence, not on our own feeble efforts. And then a final way we can respond to the omnipotence of God. We've thought about submitting to him, worshipping him, praying to him, relying on him. And finally, we should look to him. We should look to him. Do you need strength this morning, friend? Are you conscious and aware of your weakness and inability? Well, is it not a mercy then that the omnipotent God gives strength to his people? He gives strength. Isaiah 40, 29 to 31. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Or Psalm 68, awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He gives strength to his people. Christ says his power is made perfect in our weakness. Do you see? Do you get it? By the power of the Holy Spirit, he enables us and he energizes us and he employs us. So whatever it is God has called you to do, whatever stage of life God has you at, whatever thorn in the flesh God has given you in his wisdom and providence, he also gives you the power for you to endure it and to live through it and to serve him during it. In that sense, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 is one of the key application verses in all of the Bible when it comes to the omnipotence of God. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Do you see? This infinite, inexhaustible, omnipotent power, it's mediated into your life and mine. There is much in your life and mine about which we feel weak and powerless, defeating sin, serving Christ, standing firm. We can't do anything about it in and of our own strength. But he can. He can, in us and through us. Sometimes we say, I just don't think I can do this. Yes, you can. In the power of God's strength, if in fact he has called you to it. Hallelujah, friends. Hallelujah indeed for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Amen.